Beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at this same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love, for Thy mercy, for Thy great goodness. We thank You, Father, for this church. We thank You that we're in this deal and that we can depend on no one but You. We know that You are mighty and that Your angels surround us and protect us and that You have protected us with a hedge of thorns these 25 years. We're thankful for the many servants that You have sent to serve here and help here. And so we pray that they continue to be raised up, that other servants come and take the place of those who no longer wish to serve. We pray Your richest blessings on those who have left. We pray that they might find peace and happiness in this world. Father, it is a great honor to be able to preach the gospel to the whole world, something that the apostles would have dreamed of being able to speak to an audience like we speak to today. It is a great honor that I am in no wise worthy of, and I think it just shows Your mighty power that You can do anything with nothing and nobody. Thank You for every person here. Most are poor. This is a great place where the poor and the rich and the downtrodden can all worship together. And so we're very thankful for this place. Father, we pray for our ministries, for our jail and prison chaplains and those that go to preach the gospel to all the earth. We're thankful for our radio broadcast, our internet that's doing so well. We pray that You'll continue to protect it from the hackers. We're thankful for Joe and for Bond that You've sent us that do such great work with the internet. We're thankful that so many people all over the world are able to come, see, study, and learn. Thank You for our kitchen staff and Larry that so faithfully through so many years served the kitchen. We pray for Bobby and for Malcolm and for all those that are helping, for James that knew and joined our team here. We pray for our janitors, Rick, and everybody that works and serves in this place for nothing. And so we count on You for that great heavenly reward. We look forward to coming and walking on that street of gold with You. It's the right time, Father. Give us a home in heaven with Thee, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to introduce to you a great saint, our jail prison chaplain. Brother Eddie Frazier. He came to this church back in the 90s. He studied with us. He went out as a jail and prison chaplain, and he's taught and baptized over 19,000 since 1998. Tell us about it, Eddie. How's the jail work going?
It's going pretty well. Good, as always. This month is my 20-year anniversary doing this this prison ministry. I just want to take the moment and thank God for giving me the opportunity to keep the prison ministry fresh. He continued to give us new men to constantly go into the jails and the prison, and they always are full of the Word of God, and they know the Word by heart, which is, I think, it's in them. So we always have a good time when we go into the jail and the prisons, and it's always fresh in our minds to do what God will us to do. So y'all just continue to pray that we can continue to do what God asks us to do.
Man, a wonderful day. For those of you who's been here every week, we're going to recap the book of Genesis, the entire book this morning, hit the high points. Those of you who are new, you'll get an introduction to Genesis, and you can go on the website, and you can study that. And you can look at it in video and written lessons. And for our radio audience, we'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. Go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons. You can get a college education in the Bible. And we'd like to tell our shortwave radio audience that at 10 p.m. Central Time in the United States, we are broadcasting on 5.890 kilohertz to the entire earth Monday through Friday. And so we're going out every day to the whole wide world. Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we know that the church at Thessalonica did it. In 1 Thessalonians, we see that. And so the church at Main Street is doing the same thing. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Genesis 1:1. We'll begin getting the high points of the book of Genesis. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God, Elohim, a plural noun, meaning the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God created. Bara is the Hebrew word, spoke into existence out of nothing. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning does not mean that there was nothing prior to that event, because we're told that before creation, the gospel of Christ was a foreordained plan. In 1 Peter 1:20, speaking of Jesus, says, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in this last time unto you. This is a foreordained plan. This is not evolution. This is a plan. Titus 1:2 says, in the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. God promised eternal life before the world ever began. In Ephesians 1:4, it says, according as he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So God's own purpose and grace was found in Christ Jesus before the world began. In John 17, Jesus said that he had glory with the Father before in the beginning. He says that he had love with the Father before in the beginning. So there were many things that began before in the beginning. But the main thing I want you to get in your mind is this is a foreordained plan. This is not evolution. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, that's time. God created, it took energy to create the universe. The heavens, that's space, and the earth, matter. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The idea was a great amount of water, or abundance of water. And the Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And God said, the spoken word of God, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. In 1 John 1, John begins talking about this same event. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Showing that Jesus, the Word of God, was pre-existent. In no wise is Jesus a created being. He was with God before in the beginning, and He was with God during the beginning, and He is with God now. Jesus always has been. He is an eternal being. He's not limited to time and space. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Jesus spoke into existence out of nothing, everything. And if you think about it for a minute, every atom is like our solar system. Our solar system has a sun, and around it revolves the planets. And every atom has a nucleus, and around it revolve electrons. Everything is made up out of nothing, out of mostly empty space. Amazing thing, isn't it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made, created by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. We drop down to verse 14. We see that same power, the power of the spoken Word of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In Hebrews 1, beginning in verse 10, "And Thou, O Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thy hands, and they shall perish, but Thou remainest. And they shall wax old as the garment, this earth is wearing out, and as a vesture Thou shalt fold them up, there'll be an end someday, and they shall be changed, but Thou art the same, and Thy years shall not fail." In Genesis 2:16, God gives some commandments. And Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden," God created this earth, and He made a garden in Eden, and He put man in it. "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." So we have a divine permission. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat." We have a divine prohibition. "For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And so we have a divine penalty. When Adam and Eve sinned, all reconciliation rested with God. If anything was going to be done to reconcile God to man, it rested with God. And so He puts a curse on the serpent in Genesis 3:15. And He says, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And so we see this word seed here used twice in both ways as it's going to be used in the Old Testament. The seed of the serpent is seed plural, meaning all of the sinners and all of the people throughout history who come to serve the devil. The seed of the woman is Jesus Christ. The promise of the seed that's coming in the future, the Messiah is going to come, live a perfect sinless life, die on the cross, be raised from the dead. "It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And this is just a common metaphor. If I'm out walking in the woods and I step on a snake, he's liable to bite me on the heel and wound me, but it'll be a death blow to the snake. I am a 200-pound guy. I'm going to step on his head. I'm going to certainly crush him. And so this is supposed to take place through the woman, this seed. In Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin, a woman, shall conceive and bear a son, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel." Isaiah 9:6, "We'll see about that child, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." This Christ who's going to come is going to be the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. In Galatians 4:4, we see, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman." In Galatians 3:16, we receive the definition of a word, this word seed. In Galatians 3:16, it says, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he, God, says not to seeds as of many." In other words, the promises were not made so much to the Jews as God's chosen people, but to the Messiah, who is God's chosen person. "And to thy seeds as of many, but as of one, to thy seed, which is Christ." In Genesis 3:21, "And to Adam also and his wife did the Lord God made coats of skin and clothe them." And so sin requires the death of an innocent victim. It requires your death or the death of an innocent victim. Some little lamb just didn't come and offer his skin and his blood and his life for the clothes for them. It required the death of an innocent victim. And so God showed Adam and Eve what death was like. God blesses Adam and Eve with two children, Cain and Abel. Cain's name in Hebrew means striker, and Abel's name means worthless. So Eve thought when she got Cain, she thought, "Man, I've got my striker. I've got the Messiah. Cain will be the Messiah. He'll deliver us from the devil." So then begins false religion. Man decides, Cain decides that he'll worship God any way that he wants to. But Abel comes with a blood sacrifice. And Abel's sacrifice is acceptable to God, but Cain's is not. And so Cain kills his brother after church, so to speak. And so that son is now replaced in Genesis 4:25. "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew." In chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, "And it came to pass, when men began to multiply upon the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took wives of them, of all of which they chose." And so we have an intermarrying of these two family lines. The sons of God and the sons of men are intermarrying. And if they all intermarry, then the Christ who's promised to come through the son Seth, the Messiah will come through him. The Christ can't be born. And so Noah is the only one and his children that have not participated in this and have not gone over to the violence and the wickedness of that world. And so God gives the promise now of a flood. And we skipped over Methuselah. Methuselah was the link between the pre-flood world and the post-flood world. Methuselah knew Adam 243 years. He knew Noah 600 years. He knew Seth 98 years. And Seth lived for 75 years after Abraham entered the promised land. In my opinion, Seth was Melchizedek. That's just my opinion. The scripture doesn't tell it. Now in Genesis chapter 6, verse 4, there were giants in the land, in the earth. The word giant there is Nephilim, from he fell, Nephal. They were tyrants, bullies, men of the name, men who had made great reputations of themselves. No doubt they were muscle-bound oxes. No doubt that they were brutes. They weren't giants in height. They might have been tall, some of them, but that's not what the word meant. When the translators in 1611 translated 8 Hebrew words with 1 English word. And so the Septuagint translates it here, earthborn. These people were very wicked and earthborn men who did great exploits. They were murderers, conquerors, and very violent people. There were giants in the earth in those days. Also after that, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, they bare children to them. The same became mighty men which were old, men of renown. This is Remnani in Hebrew. It's the men of the name. They made a name for themselves. They made a nickname for themselves. Big Augie, Moose, and Grabber, and names like that. They made all kinds of nicknames for themselves. And so they were called by their nickname. And so the earth had become corrupt and filled with violence. We'll drop down now to verse 13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth, and make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shall I make of the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. Genesis 7:1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. The ark was an immense vessel. It had the storage capacity of 1,000 boxcars. It was a huge, huge vessel. And so Noah takes two of each kind of animal on the ark and seven pairs of clean animals so that they could have animals to eat and animals to sacrifice. So they would be two dogs, not two kinds of every kind of dog. They wasn't German shepherds, and they wasn't boxers and Rottweilers and Dachshunds and Greyhounds and all this stuff. Those are kinds of dogs that have developed since then through genetic breeding. But they were two dogs on the ark. But the sevens, they were seven cows and seven bulls. Well, they could eat six of the bulls and use one of the bulls afterwards to breed with the seven cows, and making more clean animals on the earth than wild animals on the earth. And so God set 120 years as a drop dead date for people that Noah's going to build the ark, and they drowned it dead in 120 years. So it took Noah about 120 years to build the ark. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there, all kinds of written lessons. We encourage you throughout the world to have a church in your home. Tune in this same time station next week. You can sing, pray, take the Lord's Supper where you're at. Gather up a congregation if you're somewhere in the world, and don't send it to us. Just do good with the money where it's at. Buy Bibles and help the poor, and develop a church home wherever you live. You can do that even in a country that's not free. Paul, me, one of our missionaries, sent me a big article on how China is cramping down on house churches. Those of you in China, you can come to our website and bring a zip file, and you can download every written lesson, every audio lesson on a zip file, and you won't have it on your computer. Genesis 9, verse 8. That's www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, now, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed. There's that word again. There's one child coming, the Messiah, who's coming. I establish my covenant with you and your seed after you. And so he gives them a covenant that he'll never again destroy the earth with water. And he gives a sign of that as a rainbow. Genesis 9:26, and he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. So this family line that we're tracing through history to the Messiah, this is now called the Shemitic family line. And the concept of fathers blessing the son who the Messiah is going to come through, that's found from here on. Whatever son gets the blessing is the son that the Messiah is going to be born through. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem. And Canaan shall be his servant. And he said, blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and Canaan shall be his servant. This concept of blessing introduces the one who the Messiah is going to come through. Chapter 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass, they journeyed from the east and found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, come to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, let us build a city in a Tyre, whose top, notice that right may reach is in italics. It's not found in the original manuscripts. Who's top unto heaven. So what we're talking about here is a Zergonot. And it was where they did idolatrous worship. It was generally in Babylon. Zergonauts were seven-storied, and they worshiped the seven planets, seven known planets that's in our solar system. And let us make a name, lest we be scattered. We see down in verse 7, God says, let us go down there and confound their language. So God scattered man, confounded their language. They were scattered throughout the earth. And if you were doing something, if you were building tires, and all of a sudden you can't speak anything but Indian or Babylonian, then what would you do if you were in Babylon? You'd start building tires. And if you were in India, you'd start building tires. And if you were in China, you'd start building tires. And if you were a Mayan, you'd start building tires. So we find that men all over the earth begin to practice this building of towers and worshiping the heavens, and really it had a lot to do with agriculture because they needed to establish when the equinox was, when the last day of summer was, the beginning of fall, and the beginning of spring, so they'd know when to plant their crops. So most of these towers, these platforms, Stonehenge, and all these places like this really were astrological observatories that allowed men to know when to plant their crops, when to harvest their crops, and to prepare for the seasons. So men rapidly fell into idolatry at the Tower of Babel right after the flood and began to worship many gods, became polytheists. But God found one man who was willing to walk in his way, and his name is Abraham. And so we're told that Abraham had to be called twice. He was just as mule-headed and stubborn as you and I are. He had to be called twice. The first time he was called, he was 70 years old, and we're going to find this out here in a minute, and he was in Ur of the Chaldees. And so Stephen, in his first defense of the gospel in Acts chapter 7, said, and he said, men and brethren, now bear in mind, he's speaking before the Supreme Court of Israel, and if he said anything wrong, they would have stoned him sooner. So everything that he says up until the time they stone him is absolutely right down the line according to what the Jews knew at the time of Christ. And he said, men and brethren, fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, that's Ur, before he dwelt in Haran, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come unto a land which I will show thee. And when he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him unto this land wherein ye now dwell. And so he records a first call. Abraham moves into Haran, and he wastes 5 years there of his life. In Genesis 11, now we'll go to Genesis 11, 31. And Terah, that's Abraham's father, took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and the son of Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur, and Ur in Hebrew means fire, of the Chaldees, and in Hebrew that word means destruction, to go into the land of Canaan, and that means bow the knee in Hebrew. And they came to Haran, and that means fruitless in Hebrew, and they dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died. So these patriarchs, right after the flood, lived long, extended lives, but they didn't live as long as the pre-flood patriarchs lived. Now we get into Genesis 12, the second call of Abraham. And the second call of Abraham is exactly like the first call of Abraham. And the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abraham took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance and all that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth unto the land of Canaan. And to the land of Canaan they came. And Abraham passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, and that means in Hebrew the place of strength, unto the plain of Moreh. Now that's the same place where Christ is going to be crucified, the hill of Moreh. And that means in Hebrew a place of instruction. And the Canaanites were in the land, and Canaanites mean bow the knee. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said unto thy seed, there's this word again, shall. And remember, Galatians 3:16 said unto thy seed, which is Christ. So he's now promising Abraham that the Christ is going to come through him. Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there built he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him, and he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and Bethel means the house of the Lord, and he pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. There he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And so this becomes a great parable for us in our lives. Just like Abraham was called from Ur, from fire of the Chaldees, destruction, we're called from fire and destruction, and we fiddle around about it, and we don't really get right after God, and so we live in fruitlessness, that's like Haran is, until we finally come to a place of instruction, to a place of strength, where we might bow the knee, and that place is the house of God. And that's all of those words in Hebrew, that's just like magic, the way that they fit together, and it becomes a wonderful parable for us and how we can be saved. In Genesis 15, beginning in verse 1, we'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing that I go childless, and a steward of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abraham said, behold, unto me thou hast given no seed, no child. And lo, one born in my house is my heir, this Eleazar. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be thy heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thy heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards the heavens and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said to him, so shall thy seed be. And so, just like there are innumerable galaxies with innumerable stars, just as many as the grains of sand upon the seashore, God has promised him that his seed, this child Christ, will multiply just like that. And every time a person becomes a Christian and is baptized into Christ, he is added to this seed of Christ. Galatians 3:16 again said, and to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not of the seeds of many, but as thy seed, which is Christ. It's a scientific fact how that such knowledge is just mentioned just really casually, that there's as many stars in heaven as there are grains of sand upon the seashore. Genesis 15:6. And he believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham was not righteous. The belief or his faith was counted to him in place of righteousness, instead of righteousness. Abraham had to learn faithfulness like we have to learn. We have to learn and become faithful. Verse 7, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? The big question, how am I going to know, Lord, that I'm going to inherit this land, that I'm going to have a seed? And so God says, and he said to him, take unto me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And so in sacrifice, they would split those animals right down the middle, right from snout right down the middle, split the tail in two. And they put one half on each side. And in making a covenant between a king, and it's called a Caesarian covenant, between a king and a vassal, the people, you would walk between those pieces, making your pledge to the king or to God. And what you're really saying is that if I don't keep this covenant, do to me like I've done to these animals. Destroy me in the same way as I've done these animals. And he took unto him all these and divided them in the midst. He split them right down the middle and laid each piece one against the other. But the birds he divided not. And when the fowls came upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. This would be indication of sin and the devil interfering in this. Jesus talks about in his parable of the sower that the fowls of the air comes and eats the seeds. And so Abraham drives the fowls away, and he drove them away. And then as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said to Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not there, and they shall serve them and afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they serve will I judge, and afterwards they shall come out with great substance. That's Egypt. He's going to judge them with the 10 plagues of Egypt. And thou shalt go unto thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, now they're not going to be in Egypt that long. There's 430 years in Exodus 12 said that they were in Egypt according to the Masoretic text. That's the text that we get our Old Testament Hebrew through. But the Septuagint and the Samaritan Pentateuch both add the clause in Canaan and in Egypt. And so it was exactly 215 years that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob dwelled in Canaan before Joseph brings them into Egypt. And they were in Egypt 215 years, which would be about four generations. But in the fourth generation they shall come again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. God won't drive out even evil people before their iniquity is full, even to fulfill his own purposes. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp passed between the pieces. The symbolism stands for God alone, who assumed the role of the Caesarian vassal in acting out the ceremony of the covenant of the king and the vassal. God alone walked between the rows and took the oath upon himself. Because God only kept the covenant, Abraham and all his children never kept the covenant. So God in symbolism now walks between these rows of sacrificed animals and swore upon himself that he would keep this covenant with Abraham. And here we see God taking an oath upon himself. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. In Genesis 17, we see that God changes Abraham's name to Abram. And he gives them also the covenant of circumcision down in verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God to thee and thy seed after thee. Then in Genesis 21, beginning in verse 1, we see the story. Abraham has now taken Hagar for his wife's handmaid and had a child through Hagar. They're going to help God out, help Abraham have a son. They're going to help him out. And the result of that sin was all the Arabs in the world today. All the descendants of Hagar and Ishmael have become the Arabs that's in the world today. And so if Abraham had just kept his zipper up and hadn't tried to help God out, the Jews would have been a lot better situation than what they're in today. And that ought to let us know that there's consequences for all our sins. Whenever we sin, there's great consequences for it. And so Genesis 21, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at a set time of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born to him, who Sarah born to him, Isaac. And that word means laughter. The first time that God told Abraham, you're going to have a son with Sarah, he laughed. And then when God told him the second time, Sarah's listening at the door, at the tent door, and she laughed. And so God said, when you have this son, name him Laughter. And so that's what Isaac means, is laughter. God knows how to take a joke and make a joke. He says, you're going to laugh at the power of God, then I'm going to give you a son, and you're going to laugh every time you call his name. You're going to call out laughter. And she bare unto him Isaac, and Abraham circumcised Isaac, being the 8 days old, as God commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac his son was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me to laugh. So she got to laugh after all, didn't she? She's 90 years old and had a kid. Couldn't believe it. Now, of course, those people lived to be almost 200 years old then, those patriarchs. She probably lived to be 150. So she was just a little past mid-age, midway in life, equivalent to maybe 40, 50 today. So that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out the bondswoman and her son, for the son of the bondswoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondswoman, for in all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And so now as we get into chapter 22, Abraham is going to be tried. He's going to be taken on a divine adventure. He's going to be given his final exam to see if he really believes. He's going to be tested. And so Genesis 22, verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt. Bad translation. God doesn't tempt anybody. The word here is to test, to assay, to try, or to prove, to put the touchstone to the metal, to see what he's made out of. And so God tries and proves Abraham with this divine adventure that he takes him upon. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt or try Abraham. And he said unto him, Abram, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, that's the exact place where Christ is crucified, and offer him there as a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now, this is nothing unusual for this time period. People all over the earth are offering their sons to their gods. Baal was a storm god of the Canaanites. He was a god of Babylonia, known as Marduk, same god. And Baal had great big brass hands. And he was an idol that had an open inside, that there was a fire burning inside, and there was a fire burning under these brass hands. And so you were expected to bring your firstborn son and throw him into those red-hot brass hands and burn him alive to Baal while they beat drums and chanted and sang and ran around and had orgies and drank beer and fornicated. And so that was the worship of the ancient world. God took sex out of the temple and put it in the home where it belongs between a man and a wife. He straightened that out with the coming of his law and with the coming of Christianity. And so this was man's perversion. And so Abraham, even though he had been told to offer his son as a burnt offering, he kept one thing in his mind, and that was Genesis 21:12. God had told him, and God said to him, "For in Isaac shall thy seed be called." And so he worked it out in his mind. He said, "God cannot lie. He told me in Isaac shall my seed be called. And now he's telling me to offer him in burnt sacrifice, in offering. So he must be going to raise Isaac from the dead, and Isaac will be the Messiah." Everybody longed for the Messiah to come through their family. Abraham hoped it was Isaac. Isaac hoped that it was Jacob. Jacob hoped that it was Judah. On and on and on and on. Throughout history, men all hoped that their descendant, because it was a promise of one child coming, their descendant would turn out to be the Christ. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Genesis 22, beginning verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, "Abide ye here with the asses, and I, the lad, go yonder and worship, and come again unto you." Notice it's almost like in that sentence structure, we're going to go there and worship, and we're going to again come again unto you. Abraham believed that Isaac would come down from that mountain with him. Even though he was going to offer him in sacrifice, he believed Isaac could come back with him. "And I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac, just as Jesus had that cross laid on his back. And he went up that same hill of Moriah to that very same spot. He laid it upon Isaac, his son. And he took the fire in his hands and the knife, and they went both them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." Remember what John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus coming? "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." And so they went both of them together, and they came to the place that God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar. I want you to notice that Isaac submitted. Isaac was 13, 14, 15 years old, 16, 17 years old. We don't know exactly. But he was old enough that he could have resisted his father Abraham. And Abraham sure couldn't have tied him up, caught him, and tied him up. If he had to chase him, he couldn't have caught him and tied him up and made him do it. Isaac submitted just like Jesus submitted. And so he becomes a shadow of this coming Christ, this coming Messiah who's to come. He bound his son and laid him upon the altar. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called to him out of heaven and said, "Abram, Abram." And he said, "Here am I." And he said, "Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram was caught in a thicket by the horn. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. And as it said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And so Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide. In the mount of the Lord will provide. And the Lord did provide in that occasion a ram for a sacrifice. And in the future, which this was a shadow of, he provides a Christ for a sacrifice. Verse 15, and the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, by myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing, and not withheld thy son, thy only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is on the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. And so this is a parallelism. Parallelisms must balance. How could the ancient writer know that there was as many stars in heaven as there are grains of sand upon the seashore? Well, these little scientific facts just show you that it was written by God Himself. In Hebrews 11:19, it says, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him as a figure. Abraham believed the word of God. God said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He kept that in mind, and he followed instructions to the letter, and he went up and was about to offer him in sacrifice, and sure enough, the Lord provides. God cannot lie. That is the basic principle of the Word of God. God tells us, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Even the vilest of sinners like me, you can come and dedicate your life to Christ. God can take you and do marvelous things with you. Every one of us are like a diamond in the rough. Have you ever seen a diamond, an uncut diamond? They take an uncut diamond and they cut and they make 58 cuts, 58 facets on it. And it makes a beautiful stone that reflects light. It's just absolutely marvelous, absolutely beautiful. Each and every one of you who have come to Christ, you're like a diamond in a rough that God is working you out, and he's getting all the sin out of your life. And when you goof, he disciplines you, and he helps you, and he helps you get through life so that you won't be continuing to do the things that you used to do. See, faith really means faithfulness. It means that you're going to live a life of faithfulness. You're not just going to continue doing the things that you've done in the past. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason whatsoever for you to be lost. God says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Is he talking about just good people? No, he's talking about sinners too. So if you want this morning to become a Christian and you believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we've been studying, that's been prophesied from before the foundation of the world, all you need to do is march right down to the front down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Repent of your sins. Confess your sins. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. Have all your sins washed away and rise to walk in newness of life. If you're here this morning, you got sin in your life, you need the help of the church, you want special prayer, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at this same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast times. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. With the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas, check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.